If you would please take your copy of God's Word and let's turn together to the book of Exodus chapter 20. And for the sake of those of you who are visiting with us, we are, first of all, that we might bring honor and glory to God through the exposure that we have to His law. God's law speaks of His holiness and of His righteous character, which is unchangeable, and we want to highlight His holiness. And then we have said as well, that we want as God's people to be edified and challenged, that we might know the way that we as the people of God ought to walk. We read in the Word of God that it is the desire of God's people to please the Lord. And how will we know what is pleasing to Him? Well, because of what He has commanded us. And then we have stated that our primary goal in this is that by the law will come the knowledge of sin. And that people might be exposed, those who don't know Christ, who have thought that I don't need the Savior, I have no need of anyone to die for me, that you might be brought to the place where you do see how desperately we all need a Savior. And even that those of us who are the redeemed of the Lord might more greatly appreciate the greatness of our redemption and see how fully the Lord has really provided for us in Christ. Now we come this morning to the fourth commandment, which we begin to read now at verse 8. Exodus 20 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Well, let's pray and ask God to help us as we look into His Word this morning. Our Father, we do pray that as we examine this commandment, which sadly has become the source of great controversy in our own day, that You would help us to think Your thoughts after You. Father, we pray that we would be kept from the spirit of the age, but Father, that we would also be kept from that burdensome spirit that the Pharisees had toward Your holy day, which made it not a day of delight, but such a burden. And Father, we pray that we, as Your sons and daughters, might see the liberating truth that is in Your Word. And Father, we pray that those who do not yet know You and do not yet love You will see how much holy time that they have wasted. And Father, may they see the account that they must give for the breaking of Your law, and may they flee to Christ who saves from the wrath to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, two of my daughters celebrated their birthdays, one on February 11th and the other on February 15th. And as the big days drew near for my little girls, my wife and I began to think about what gifts we would give to them. And we thought, well, what are the things that perhaps they need? And especially we thought about what are some of the things that they want? What have they said that they would really like? And so we would go out and we would seek, if it was reasonable, to get them the things that they had said that they really wanted. And so we wrapped our gifts and we would place them out on the dining room table on the morning of their birthday, is how we do things in our home with the balloons up and streamers, and they wake up and all excited that the big day has arrived. Now imagine with me what our response as husband and wife would have been if our little girls opened the gifts and then threw them down in disgust, saying, "I don't want these things." In fact, one of my daughters had a response, something similar to that. At Christmas time, we bought her an electric toothbrush. And her response was, "Oh dear, I got this." She was none too excited with what Mommy and Daddy had chosen to put into her stocking that particular day. Well, that particular one didn't matter too much to us. But you could imagine if we had labored and then sacrificed in order to give our children gifts only to have those gifts thrown back at us. Well, you'd say we'd probably be hurt. perhaps we'd be shocked, and I believe you'd say that we would be grieved. Well, now let's change the scenario a little bit. Let us, I shouldn't say imagine, because this has really happened, but think for a moment that out of love and kindness and mercy, and at some cost, our Father in heaven has given to His children gifts. Gifts that they need, and gifts that are for their good. And now, do imagine with me that His own children, opening up those gifts, throw those gifts back at His face, telling Him, I don't want this. This gift is outdated. This gift seemingly is going to hinder my fun. I say imagine with me, but sadly, brethren, this scenario is not fiction. Rather, it aptly describes the present day in which the church has, by and large, either ignored or else despised one of God's great gifts. That gift is the gift that is described in the text that I read this morning. Now again, for those of you who are visiting with us, we are taking these days to open up the law of God, and we have seen how the foundation of all of biblical morality is founded in the person of God. God does not begin by telling us how we are to treat one another, but rather what our duty is toward Him. He founds all of these principles on His own holy and unchangeable character. And God says, if you would be righteous, then there must be no God before me, that you must worship me as I have prescribed, and you must highly honor my name. And now we come to see that God says, you must not only honor my character and my worship and my name, but that you must honor my day as well. Now, as we come to this particular commandment, we're going to see that we're going to need to take a little bit more time to deal with this, and I wrestle with it. I thought, should I just ignore all of the complexities that are with this commandment in our own day and just preach it positively and just open up what it says without addressing any of the gainsayers or naysayers or those who say that there's no such thing as this gift of God to us anymore. But I do believe that I'm going to need to get into some of that, and so rather than taking one commandment per Lord's Day, we're going to take at least two to deal with this particular truth. Now, my outline then for the next couple of weeks as we look together at the fourth commandment will be, first of all, the duty of the commandment. Secondly, we're going to consider the basis of the commandment. Thirdly, we're going to need to say something about the assaults upon the commandment, and that's as far as we'll get today. And then, God willing, next Lord's Day, we'll consider together the changes in the commandment, and then say something about the perpetuity of the commandment, although we'll say deal with that somewhat today as well. And then finally, some practical application of the commandment. But let's consider, first of all, together the duty of the commandment. Now, the duty of the commandment is set forth in the words of verse 8, that the Sabbath day is to be remembered, and it is to be remembered by keeping it holy. Now, one thing that ought to strike us if we're studying out this passage, and we've talked before about how you study the Word of God, and if you're going to be asking yourself questions and thinking, now what's different about this commandment than the others, one thing that ought to strike us right away is the fact that this is a positive commandment. It's one of only two commandments that does not contain the Hebrew word lo. God begins the others by saying, not shall you do this. No on this, no on this. No murder, no adultery, no lies, no coveting, etc. But here, and in the fifth commandment, God sets it forth in a positive light. It is set forth primarily not in terms of what you shall not do, although that is addressed, but primarily in terms of what you shall do. You shall remember the Sabbath day. And literally, in the original language, you shall remember the day of the Sabbath. You shall remember the day. Which day? Well, the day of rest. Sabbath, Shabbat, simply means rest. You shall remember the day of rest. Now, what does it mean to remember? Well, to remember something means to call to mind, and very often it means to set at the forefront of your thought. I am getting more and more this way as I don't know if my brain is shrinking or I've just got more things that have been put into it through the years. Ha ha, right? whatever. I can't seem to remember things like I used to. And now I say things to myself over and over again. You're having breakfast with Randy in the morning. And I'll say that to myself 10 or 15 times. Randy knows that because one day he was there waiting for me for a long time and I didn't show up. So I try to remember to do that. I put it at the forefront of my mind. Now, remembrance, generally, though, means more than a mental activity. Men, if your wives say to you, "Sweetheart, remember to pick up milk on the way home," she's not asking you to simply remember that she asked you to pick up milk, right? She's asking you to drive to the store, to get out of the car, find the milk, buy the milk, and bring it home. When she says, "Remember the milk," she's asking you to do something, not just to think, "Oh, well, she wanted me to bring milk home." Now, you can say that and not do anything about it. And so it is with the Sabbath. God says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the day of rest. Bring it into remembrance that you might do something about it. Have it be at the forefront of your mind. Don't neglect this day. Don't forget that this day is coming. Prepare yourself and order your steps in accordance with this particular day. In the Sabbath commandment, we are reminded here that God says that one day in seven is God's peculiar day. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath rest of the Lord your God. God has rights over one day. I thought about this past week. You know, this is one of these things you can actually work out and calculate mathematically. And that's one of the things with the Sabbath. It is such a quantitative and qualitative commandment that you can do this with. So that if you live 70 years, how many Sabbath days is that? 10 years. 10 years of Sabbath days. 10 whole years that are to be given over especially to God. Or if you're 21, then 3 years of your life have been required to be given over especially to the Lord. So what are we to do? How is this day to be remembered? Well, God says it is remembered primarily by keeping it holy. Now, to be kept holy simply means that it is set apart or it is consecrated from ordinary use. And generally, of course, it has the idea of being given over to God for religious purposes. And so you would find that in the Bible, a lot of things were holy. You might find that in the temple, certain pots and pans were holy. You didn't just use them for anything. Said some years ago about the fact, you know, you wouldn't find a priest, you know, getting out one of the bowls in the temple and putting his cereal in it, right? And having his breakfast out of it. Somebody would come in and say, "Hey, you know, that's to be used in the worship of God. That's not an ordinary pot. That's not an ordinary pan. It's holy." Now, that doesn't mean it glows. It doesn't mean that, you know, choirs of angels sing around it. That doesn't mean it's not what holiness means. It means it's given over to God. Well, likewise, there is a block of time, the Lord says, a 24-hour period of time that is set apart from what? Well, set apart from common usage. And it is a day that is given over for the service of God. And we see something of the way that that practically works itself out. How is it hallowed? How is it set apart? Well, that you don't do on that day the things that you would normally do. The ordinary labors of the day of your life are set aside. God says, "I give you 6 days to labor and to do all your work. You, your maidservant, your manservant, even your cattle or your donkey or your oxen which plow in the field, you have 6 days in which you do your ordinary things. The ordinary stuff of life is to be pursued on those days. You got your ordinary bowls, you got your ordinary cups, and then there's the unusual one. Just like you might have your special china, which you don't use for everyday use, but maybe you have someone special coming over and you reach into the china cabinet and you bring out the special stuff. Well, that's what God is saying. Here is a day in which man ceases from his usual labors, and the Bible adds as well his normal pleasures, his normal pursuits, his regular hobbies, which are legitimate, and then he refreshes himself and his family and those who labor for him in body and in spirit. Isaiah 58, which we'll look at more fully next Lord's Day, describes even more fully. And the context here is the context of the giving of the new covenant and the blessings that come in Christ. And you find here that far from the day being what it became under the Pharisees, a day of drudgery, that it was a day of delight, particularly a day to delight in God. And he says here that in Isaiah 58 and verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a drudgery and a legal... Oh, sorry. Well, that's how a lot of people read it. You call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. There is a day set aside in which we can delight in God in a way that, brethren, honestly, it's impossible for most to do with the ordinary labors of the day. A lot of you here, I know you can testify, you're busy from morning till night. You get up, some of you get up, 5:30, seek to have some time with the Lord. You drive out to work, and then you're there all day. You get home around dinner time. You have some time with the family, perhaps have family worship. Maybe you need to fix something around the house, and then you're pooped, you're ready for bed. It's not necessarily, you want to follow the Lord and fellowship with the Lord as you can, but you're not able to give yourself to delighting in God and the refreshing of yourself as you want. A lot of you moms, I know, it's exactly the same way, right, moms? And others of you who labor, it's that way, morning, noon, and night, and God says there needs to be a break in that regular routine in which you will renew your fellowship with me. In fact, that whole idea of the renewing of fellowship with God was symbolized under the Old Covenant in the way that they would put forth fresh bread on the table of showbread. It was baked fresh and laid out Sabbath by Sabbath, showing that our fellowship with God was renewed on that day. Likewise, under the Old Covenant, it was a day of offering not just the morning sacrifice, but the morning and evening sacrifice. Now, so set apart or holy unto God is the day that you find here in Exodus 20, that it is called the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In Isaiah chapter 58, it is called my day, or it is my holy day. And under the new covenant, we find that the day is called the Lord's day. Exact same language. The day of the Lord, well, it's the Lord's day. Same language under the Old Testament is used in the New Testament. And we find that God is so serious about this particular day that if you work your way through, and I won't take the time to do all of this, we've done some of this in the past, but as you consider when God sends judgment upon the Old Covenant nation, that one of the great reasons set forth for His destruction of the Old Covenant people was their refusal to keep one day in seven holy to the Lord. They despised the Lord's day. They despised the day that God had given, the day that God said was to be special and set apart. They said, no, it's not. I mean, to put it crassly, you know, they had their cornflakes in the implements of the temple. Remember what God did when the king did that in the book of Daniel, taking the holy instruments and using them for common use. And when Israel began to take that which was holy and use it in a common way, the anger of God fell. And you and I both know, brethren, that the same thing is, of course, epidemic in our own day. Well, that is something of what God requires in the commandment. What was the commandment? The commandment was that one day in seven was to be remembered, set apart from our own works, set apart from our own pleasures, our own pursuits, not the day of golf, not the day of boating, not the day to be sitting down in front of NASCAR or the football or whatever, but especially a day like no other day, a day which is different, a day in which I sanctify it, set it apart over toward the worship of God as well as the refreshment of my own body and my own soul. Consider secondly then this morning the basis for the commandment. Why is this particular commandment given? Well, there are two primary or fundamental reasons, and then a third that I would add from the parallel text in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The first reason for the commandment is very clearly given as being the image of God, that which God did, or the pattern of God, or the divine pattern which was set forth in the creation. God says, why do you keep this one day in seven? Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and He hallowed it. This is a reference, of course, to the book of Genesis, where we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 these words. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His works which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. God set it apart because in it He rested from all the works which God had created and made. Now, as we'll see a little bit later on, this is one of the reasons we would give for the perpetuity of the commandment. It is a creation ordinance. It is rooted not in Judaism and not in Sinai, but it is rooted in the very image of God. And I believe this is one of the answers to the question, why did God create the world in 6 days? And why did God rest on the seventh? Well, it wasn't because God was tired. It wasn't that He said, man, 6 days. Whew, I need a day off. Right? That's irreverent, isn't it, to think of God in that way? And why did God take 6 days? Is it because that's the best He could do? Could not our Father have spoken the world into existence in 6 seconds or 6 microseconds? Why didn't God do that? Why didn't God take 6 years or 6 million years? Why is it recorded as being 6 days? Well, the text makes it abundantly clear in Exodus 20 and in Genesis 2 that He does this as a pattern for man. You shall be holy as I am holy. You shall be like your Father who is in heaven. And God graciously and condescendingly lays a pattern for man, and I would submit to you that He does it as a means of blessing men. And so that we see here in Genesis 2, and we're reminded in Exodus 20, that the Sabbath was not, as many teach, dropped down fresh and new at Mount Sinai. In fact, I won't take the time to do this, but you can look in Exodus chapter 16 where the Sabbath is celebrated and brought out before the giving of the law. So those who want to say, who want to, theological term, dispensationalize the Scriptures and say, well, that's all Old Testament and this is, you know, or you know, the Sabbath is civil and ceremonial, there's nothing moral about it, or that it's just a Jewish day, or that it was unknown before Mount Sinai, that's a lie. I don't know what else to call it. It is either they haven't read their Bibles or they're not telling the truth. Because the Bible very clearly sets it forth as a creation ordinance. It is seen as being kept before the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, not only in Exodus 16, but other passages in the book of Genesis as well indicate that the people kept one day in seven holy unto the Lord. And again, I would say that because it is rooted in the image of God, it is not, in its essence, civil and ceremonial. That is to say, it does not pertain to the Jewish economy and those elements of Judaism which were done away with in the death of Christ. Now, as with the other commandments, it does have distinctly Jewish elements to it. And those things were done away with in the cross. Now, as I will argue next Lord's Day, and more fully then, its distinct Jewish national character was done away with, and I believe that one of the ways that the Lord ensured that that would be done away with was by transferring the day from the seventh day to the first day of the week. But at heart, we find that the giving of one day in seven over to the Lord is a moral commandment just as much as the other nine. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. Now, the basis of this commandment is furthermore demonstrated in the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 2. And again, we'll look at this more fully, God willing, next week. But you find here one of the several Sabbath controversies that our Lord is engaged in. And recall at this time, the view of the Sabbath was such that it was It had so many restrictions. It was so dull, so burdensome, so heavy, so nitpicking, so overly legislated, that the idea was that man existed in order to keep Sabbaths. And that's the way it's as though God sent you in this world so that you could keep the Sabbath. That's it. It's all God cared about was having people. He wanted to have a Sabbath and wanted people to keep. And Jesus said, that's wrong. It's backwards. He says, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man. That's creation language, not Sinai language. It was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That is to say, God recognized in making man, God knowing our frame, knowing that we are dust, knowing the limitations and frailty of our humanity, gave him a day. And because this is often the way it needs to be, that we need to be commanded to do that which is good for us, he commands us to give us a day to bless us, to strengthen us, and to refresh us. Man sometimes needs to be commanded to cease from his own labors. What's the term? The common term for that today is workaholic. The guy that if he was left to himself, he would carry on 365 days a year, and in doing so would destroy himself and shrivel his soul. And God says, no. Your humanity needs this pattern. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. God knows that our bodies and our souls cannot endure the endless pattern of labor in this world. And some here can testify about what happens to you bodily and in your soul, emotionally, when you're forced to do something like labor 10 days or 2 weeks in a row without a day off, without a Sabbath rest. You know what happens, right? How frazzled you are, how weary you are, how frail you become. And brethren, could we not testify that after about 6 days, we kind of reach our limit? And we think to ourselves, I'm so glad that tomorrow is the Lord's day. He made it for us. God made the day for you. That's why I began by saying it is a gift of our Heavenly Father. You need to be refreshed. You need to be in touch with heavenly realities. We need to sanctify a day over to God and to be refreshed and blessed by the coming of that day. And again, I submit to you that you work it out. And sociologists have even tried to figure this out. Why do we have a 7-day week? They understand a month because of the moon. And a year you could figure out because of our travel around the sun. But 7 days doesn't make any sense. And why does everybody have it? It's because of the image of God. Amen. It is something about our being created. And some of you know in the French Revolution, I think they tried to go to a 10-day week. Chaos. And they had to go back. And they went to a 10-day week specifically to try to undermine and destroy Christianity. Because they knew 7 days was rooted in the Scriptures. And 1 day in seven as a day to God. If we want to destroy Christianity, they said, we've got to destroy the Lord's Day. Well, that is the basis seen explicitly, but then there is also an implicit basis for the Lord's Day, and that is found in the giving of the law afresh in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy 5, as the Lord's Day is given again, or the Sabbath day is given over again, you find that there is something else that is added here. Listen carefully. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 5, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor any stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well. And he says, here's the addition, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So that as you keep the Sabbath day, you're reminded of what? You're reminded, as a Jew, you are reminded that I am created by God. And that my God rested on the seventh day. That's why I'm doing this, because of what God did. And then there's another reason. And I am reminded every single week, it's brought up in my face, my God redeemed me with a mighty hand. Every week, I might have forgotten it. And if I begin to forget what God has done, my heart begins to get cold. And I don't think, well, I don't owe God anything. I don't owe God a debt. But I'm reminded, as we saw at the beginning in the giving of the law, God is a God of creation and a God of redemption. And that forms the basis of all of our law keeping. Why do we keep the law? Because God made me and because God saved me, right? And so we're reminded by the giving of the Sabbath, God made me one day in seven. God saved me to remember that He has purchased us with a mighty hand. And brethren, if that were true under the Old Covenant, how much more is that true under the New Covenant when we gather together on the day that Jesus Christ split the grave wide open and triumphed over the grave and sent the Spirit of God, as we'll see next week, day of Pentecost, it was the Lord's Day, and that day in which God's people gathered together, that day in which John was in the Spirit. It's a day for us to remember, as we might forget at times throughout the week. Forget? Yes, forget. That we have been redeemed with a mighty hand. You ever done that? You ever gone 6 days without really stopping to consciously think that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus? It's kind of hard to forget that on the Lord's Day, though, isn't it? Because it comes right up in our face. We sing, we fellowship, we pray, and the Word of God is open to us. That's why the day is given. So that's the basis of the day. Reminder that of the image of God, the necessity of man, the reminder of creation, and the reminder of redemption. But now let us consider then, and this, I trust you say, isn't this sad, in light of what we've just said, that we have to cover this element now, the assaults upon the fourth commandment. Now, with the exception of the most blatant and ungodly antinomians, that is, those who reject there being any law, any duty, any commandment in the Christian life, with the exception of the most blatant and ungodly antinomians, the commandments of God are by and large spoken of respectfully by those within the Christian community. That is to say, even those who want to try to say that believers are under no obligation to keep the Ten Commandments, nonetheless promote the Ten Commandments and would agree that it is sin to worship other gods, to bow down to idols, to take God's name in vain, to abuse parents, to kill, to be sexually immoral, etc. You ask someone who says, well, we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. You ever heard a Christian say that? We don't need to keep the Ten Commandments. Really? So I can cheat on my wife? Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. You mean I can worship other gods? Well, no, I don't mean that. Well, what do you mean? If you don't mean we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, of course we have to keep the Ten Commandments. What people generally mean when they say you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments is you don't have to keep the Fourth Commandment. That's what they mean by it. You don't have to dedicate any of your time, especially to God. All the plates are common now. Now, generally, that's done under the argument that they're all holy. But to be honest, they're all common. Because the Lord's Day, every day is not treated as the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is treated like every other day. Right? Isn't that? You go boating on Saturdays. It's not that you're worshiping God and dedicating every day wholly over to God. That's nonsense. Sounds very spiritual. Well, let's call it what it is. Is it all right to say poppycock from the pulpit? Balderdash? I don't know. Nonsense. People say that we no longer have to dedicate any of our time to God. It is therefore this law that is routinely and profoundly broken, shattered, and profane. And it is not only tolerated in Christendom, it is promoted in Christendom. There was a time when the Church of Jesus Christ and all of its branches and all of its denominations so profoundly reverenced this commandment that it actually affected the society. Imagine that. That there was a time when the church influenced society. It affected civil law. Some of you are, we say, old enough to remember. I'm actually old enough to remember when they started opening the malls on the Lord's Day. I don't know what I was, 10 or 11 or something like that. Of course, I was happy about it. It affected civil laws, but no more. Again, now it is openly, gladly, and unashamedly broken in the name of liberty. it is, in fact, argued by some that God no longer cares about this particular commandment, which He wrote with His own finger, which He modeled with His own being, which He proclaimed His Son the Lord of, and which He blessed with His own words. And the idea, of course, is that if God doesn't care about it, why should we? But the reality is that the thought of resisting our own pleasure, speaking our own words, making more money, and doing what we want to do is really what is the abomination. This was the problem that you find in Nehemiah's day. You read there in chapter 13 that things got so bad that Nehemiah actually had to physically restrain the people from sinning in this way. And then the text we'll look at tonight in Amos chapter 8 and verse 5, you find there that the people couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over so that they could get back to doing what they really wanted to do. Now, the problem was with those people living under the old covenant is that though the law had been written in stone, it was not written on their hearts in conversion. Now, why is this so? Why is it that there is such an assault? And why has there seemingly always been such an assault upon this particular day? Well, brethren, let me give to you several reasons why I believe that this particular day is treated the way that it is and why there is such a change in the way things once were to the way that they now are today. What is the reason for it? Well, let me give quickly four reasons. I suggest one is simply rebellion. Second is ignorance. A third is an unrighteous sentiment. And a fourth is faulty exegesis. Now, why do people say this commandment doesn't matter? Why is it that it can be ignored and profaned and even celebrated as such? I mentioned a few weeks ago, there's a website I saw by someone here in town who claims to be a Calvinist and all of the rest. And he's got like 40 messages against the Sabbath. You know, obviously, he's ticked off about this day. Well, why? Well, first of all, again, this issue of rebellion. So I do not need to tell you that there are a lot of people who say they are Christians and who are not. There are people who give their tip of the hat to God on Sunday, but really can't wait to have the day to their own. The Presbyterian pastor and Bible commentator Albert Barnes speaks to this when he says, "There is a state of things in this land that is tending to obliterate the Sabbath altogether. The Sabbath has more enemies in this land than all the other institutions of religion put together. At the same time, it is more difficult to meet the enemy here than anywhere else. For we come into conflict not with argument, but with interest and pleasure and the love of indulgence and gain." That is to say, 9 out of 10 times when someone says, "That's legalism," it's not because of their exegesis of Colossians or of something in Romans, but rather it's because, "You mean I? Are you telling me I'd have to give up? If I did that," that's what you come into conflict with. And whenever Barnes wrote 120 years ago, he could say it then. How much more is it true today? John Bunyan once said that a man shall show his heart and life what they are more by one Lord's day than by all the days of the week besides. To delight ourselves in God's service upon His holy day gives a better proof of a sanctified nature than to grudge at the coming of such days. And the reality is that we are so addicted to our pleasures, our games, and our entertainment that the thought that we should have to give them up for 24 hours in order to be heavenly minded and to delight in God and to rest our bodies is seen as legalistic bondage. But I trust that we can say here as the redeemed of the Lord that far from bondage, God's people love His law and meditate upon it to the delight of their blood-bought souls. John Calvin once said, "The city will be safe if God be truly and devoutly worshipped, and this is attested by the sanctification of the Sabbath. If we empty the Lord's day to make good cheer, to sport ourselves, and to go to the games and pastimes, shall God in this be honored? Is this not a mockery? Is this not an unhallowing of His name?" So why do some despise the Lord's day? Because of rebellion. I don't want such a day. I don't want to be told what I can do and can't do. It's all legalism, it's all bondage. That's rebellion. But then there's also ignorance. And that is to say that this, just as in New Testament times, there was a need to tell Gentile Christians to do things like, don't steal anymore. Does that ever surprise you when you read that? Let him who steals, steal no longer. Stop lying. That Christians had to be told in Corinth, stop going to the temple prostitutes. I read that for the longest time. I'm like, why in the world do Christians need to be told this? Because of their ignorance. Because they were so engrossed in their culture that once they were converted, it wasn't all purged out right away. And brethren, in like manner, there is a need to tell today's generation of believers brought out of this world's mindset about certain things that once were commonly known, that ought to be, you know, duh, of course. And one of the things we need to tell people today and need to bring out and preach about and expound are such things as the fourth commandment. Because, raise your hand, how many of you ever heard a sermon on the fourth commandment, say, before you came in a Reformed church? Any of you ever heard? Some of you did, a few of you did. I didn't. I didn't grow up hearing, I certainly didn't know about those kinds of things. And even for a few years after I was a Christian, I had no idea that God had any such requirement. But then thirdly, there is what I would call sentiment. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, it's a sentiment that gets involved in a lot of things where we say, well, I know such godly people who profane the Sabbath. And they're really godly and they really love the Lord, but they just don't care about His day. Well, I would ask, well, first of all, why do they profane it? Is it out of ignorance? Is it out of faulty exegesis, which we'll look at in just a moment? But secondly, I'd say, what's your definition of godliness? Is it grounded in Scripture or sentiment and sincerity? Well, they talk warmly about Jesus. Well, you could say a lot about some Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. You say they preach passionately. Well, a lot of heretics preach passionately too. Would you define someone as a godly man or godly woman who worshiped idols? Well, he's got a lot of girlfriends, but he's really godly. He really loves Jesus. He cheats on his wife a lot. Would you call them godly? Or someone that you couldn't trust his word? Or someone who was a murderer? But you see, somehow we say, well, the fourth commandment doesn't really matter. But then there is what I will call faulty exegesis. And that is, I want to address here those who say they have biblical grounds for rejecting the fourth commandment. And there are several things. There are, historically, there were a group of people that were called the Marcionites. And the Marcionites were those who said anything from the Old Testament needs to be thrown out. Or the idea was, and this is the semi-Marcionite doctrine of dispensationalism today, which says that if it's not repeated in the new, then it's invalid. Every commandment, in order to have any binding validity, needs to be repeated in the new. And so you've got to repeat every verse from the Old Testament that's still relevant. Now, honestly, most people don't really live that way. You know, nobody says, if you wanted to try to quote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, nobody says, where's that in the New Testament? Right? That's in the Old Testament, and that's fine. Well, you understand that there are binding moral principles in the Old Testament. There are things in the Old Testament that the New Testament tells us done away with. Circumcision, done away with. Jewish feast days, done away with. The sacrifices, done away with. The priest, old priesthood, done away with. Temple worship, done away with. All those things done away with in Christ. But brethren, where do we find in the giving of the law that there is any indication that this one commandment is different than the others? Do you read the law this way, as though it says moral, 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 only civil and ceremonial, transient, passing away, moral, 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 moral? Oh, we laugh. Isn't that a bit absurd? But yet millions read it that way. Brethren, I say that that's a prejudice against the commandment. There is nothing in the Word to indicate that there is any distinction among them. Does not James describe the law as an unbreakable whole? Does God say that in the New Covenant I will write most of my laws or some of my laws, just the moral ones, mind you, upon their heart? Or does He use the language of the commandments that I will write them upon the heart? Well, some say that the Sabbath was merely a shadow of the eternal rest which is fulfilled in Christ. And they would say that God has wiped it out Himself with the blood of Jesus. And in this, they would quote Colossians 2:16 and 17, which says, So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And they would say, well, there you have it. Brother, do you practice the new moon? Do you do the other festivals? And I say, no, I don't. Well, they say, well, the Sabbath is lumped into that as well. And I would say, not quite. Why is that? For a couple of reasons. One is that the terminology used here in Colossians 2 is most likely a reference to the annual festivals of the ceremonial law, which were called the Sabbaths. And you can look this up in 1 Chronicles 23:31, 2 Chronicles 31:3. That is to say, there were some distinctly Jewish festivals that were called the Sabbaths. It wasn't a reference to the commandment. It's not a reference to the fourth commandment, but rather to some of those additional laws that were then given, which were done away with and wiped out in the death of Christ. That which is, someone else, could, I would argue as well, that Paul may well be bringing out, that which is distinctly Jewish in it is done away with, but is that which is rooted in the image of God or the eternal law of God done away with? The answer to that, of course, is no. Colossians 2, I remind you, was written by the same man who said, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. It was written by the man who said that the law is holy, just, good, and spiritual, and declared that he delighted in it after the inward man. That which is done away with, there are those elements done away with. No more Jewish Sabbaths. But is there an abiding principle of 6 days of labor, one day of rest, dedicated over to the Lord? We argue indeed, yes, there is, and that day is the Lord's Day. A day again defined by its character in the Old Testament as a day of holy convocation, sacred rest, and delighting in God. And the same is true of that day which is called in the New Testament as the Lord's Day. And in thinking about that Colossians passage, one of the other ways I've thought about it in recent months and in recent years is this. That if you study the doctrine of the Sabbath, and there are about 170 references in the Bible to the Sabbath, this is really the only one that you could construe as having been done away with in Christ. Now, let me say another little thing about this. You'll maybe find this helpful or interesting. As I'm reading through in my Bible reading, going through the Old Testament, and just as I read in my preparations for sermons, a lot of times you'll find God speaking in what I would call a derogatory tone about civil and ceremonial law. What is all this? What are all these offerings? You can't offer me, thousands of burnt off. And a somewhat derogatory tone. God, I don't care about them, right? But you never hear God say that about, for instance, someone wanting to honor the marriage bed. God never says, you having no other gods before me is an abomination. I can't abide it. God never says, your desire to worship me biblically is an abomination. Never says that. You're so careful about speaking my name. He doesn't say that. Never says, what unto me is the keeping of one day in holy week after week. God never says that. And so I say that if you want to try to lump in the Sabbath with civil and ceremonial law, you're going to have difficulty doing that. But again, getting back to this matter, about 170 references to the Sabbath in the Bible. And out of those references, there is only one that could be viewed as having the whole thing shot away with in Christ. And I would ask you, if you take the whole weight of the Word of God, one day in seven being a part of the image of God, something made for man, celebrated before Sinai, written twice by the finger of God, and then that which is placed under the lordship of Christ, do we interpret the Bible as saying that God undid all of that with one text of Scripture? Is that how we interpret our Bibles? If you found a text in the Bible that would seem to indicate that Jesus wasn't God, what do we say? Oh, well, I guess He's not God. No, we say, well, let's get the whole witness of Scripture, right? Because there's 100 verses over here that say this, and there's one verse here that seems to say that. So what do? We put all of the Word together. We don't reason in that way. And notice, brethren, when God did away with something as relatively inconsequential as circumcision, there was a whole church council called, right? And people went nuts, arguments, debates. And are we to believe that Paul took one of God's Ten Commandments and said, no more fourth commandment, no counsel, no argument, no debate, no whole gathering of the church to say, what does this mean about the law of God and about it pointing out our sin? Brethren, I say that that is absurd exegesis. And furthermore, I would argue that the commonly held position today is a part of that which has led to the ruination of the church. It is part of that which has made the church indistinguishable from the world. They have their pleasures that they don't want to let go of, and so do we. The opening of the shops on Sunday, the crowding into restaurants, the making of Sunday the most popular day of commerce and television and movies and sports did not come from the imposition of the world. It came through the neglect and bad exegesis of the church. As I said before, the masterminds of the French Revolution knew that to have their schemes succeed, they needed to rid the country of Christianity. And their idea was, if we want to get rid of Christianity, we need to do away with the Lord's Day. Well, brethren, now we say, well, we'll do it for you. I say that there is no greater way to destroy the distinct nature of Christian worship than to seek to destroy this day. And that is why Matthew Henry said that the profanation of the Sabbath is an inlet to all impiety. Those who pollute holy time will keep nothing pure. And then D.L. Moody had this prophetic word to say, even though sadly some of his successors have been at the root of the destroying of the day, but Moody himself wasn't like that. Moody says, no nation has ever prospered that has trampled the Sabbath in the dust. Show me a nation that has done this, and I will show you a nation that has got in it the seeds of ruin and decay. I believe that Sabbath desecration will carry a nation down quicker than anything else. Could that be? Why our nation has gone down as quickly as it has? Let me ask you this question, brethren, and this is really just a matter of reason. Has the Church of Jesus Christ prospered since we decided that there was no more fourth commandment? Has our so-called freedom and liberty in Christ made us more God-centered or less God-centered? More holy or less holy? Has our nation and the outward visible Church of Jesus Christ prospered since they have thrown out the distinction of days? Brethren, is this the blessing of God and the glorious liberty that Christ has purchased to make us indistinguishable from the world in regard to our time? Dear brethren, I say, no. But rather, God has given us a gift. God has given to us a gift, a day to delight in Him, a day to be strengthened and to grow, a day in which we are confronted with the realities of our redemption, a day in which we learn afresh to be heavenly minded. Does that excite you? And I wonder why, you know, when you understand the day rightly, and you take words like Isaiah 58 and you bring them over into their full New Covenant reality, stripping them again all of the Pharisaic rules, regulations, and all the rest. And again, we'll have more to say about that next Lord's Day. But when you strip all of that and you see that here is a day where God says, my child, rest from your labors. And I want you to delight in me. And if you do that, I'm going to send blessing on you. And I'm going to prosper your soul. And I'm going to encourage you. Does that thought thrill you? I can't imagine someone who loves Christ saying, oh, that sounds boring. If we are wearied and burdened by the Lord's Day, is it because we are like the people of Amos' day who say, oh, when will the Sabbath be over so I can get back to the things I really love? Because what I really love is not the worship of God and fellowship around the things of God, but what I really love is my TV, and what I really love are my sports, and what I really love are my movies and my leisure and my pursuit of the almighty dollar. My friend, if that's what you really love, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to like heaven. If you can't stand to have one day in seven given over to God, Can you imagine an eternity given over to God? You know, that's why I hear people say, heaven sounds boring. Is there going to at least be a big screen TV there? Am I going to be able to fall? You know, that's the mindset. The thought of being with God and with God's people and singing God's prayer, that doesn't say... You see, that's because your treasure is not in heaven, but it's on earth. And again, the Lord's Day and our attitude toward it is one of the best indicators of the state of your heart toward the things of the kingdom of God. Your Creator commands you. This day is not to be like other days. It's my day. I own that. You can't use that bowl the way you want to. It's mine. I set it apart. And dear friend, as well, I say to you that the needs of your own soul and your own body cry out for the coming of such days. If you're here today and you have profaned this day, see, and again, here's one of these things. I can't tell you how many times maybe you broke the seventh commandment or how many times you broke the ninth. How many lies have you told in your life? Well, I don't know. But you know, you can actually literally calculate holy time squandered. 3 years, 5 years, 10 years of solid sin. That's frightening, isn't it? Do you want to answer for that? Do you want to pay for that? Well, brethren, again, bless God that the Lord of the Sabbath died for Sabbath breakers. And He did die to prepare for us for that eternal Sabbath day when all of our labors are going to be set aside and all of our own works and all of our own pleasures are going to be set aside, and we will enter into an eternal rest forever with Him, and a never-ending day of delight in the living God. I invite you to share with the people who love God and honoring Him, and then honoring Him with your time and with your life, honoring Him with your worship. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank You. So many of us can testify that You have fulfilled Your promise to us. And Lord, You have fed us richly. And You have caused us to ride on the high hills of the earth. And Father, we thank You that this day has been, for many of us, the best of days. It has been the queen of days. It has been the market day of the soul. And Father, we do pray that others might enjoy this rest, that others might enjoy the blessing and privilege, Lord, of setting aside and not being worried and concerned about the other labors of the 6 days, but just to say, Lord, I want this day to be given to You. And Father, thank You that You love my body and You love my soul. And You give me rest, and You give me refreshment, and You allow me to fellowship. And Father, and in doing these things, You give to us a glimpse of heaven to come. And Father, may it be that our Lord's days will be to us increasingly a more wonderful glimpse of heaven to come, when we will lay aside all of our own labors, and we will be untethered from this world, and we will love You and adore You as we ought. We thank You for Your truth and pray these things in the name of the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.